Praise God. I know we got a small crowd this morning. I know there are some listening in. I pray that God will strengthen all of us today, but we're where we're at. And thank God he's on the throne. Amen. Praise the Lord. I appreciate so much the songs that were sung. You know, as I stand up here most of the time from week to week, I feel like I need what I'm preaching probably more than anybody I'm preaching to. And it's funny how the Lord will give me something on my heart, and I'm the one, it seems to me like I'm the one who needs it most. Funny that. He actually expects me to trust him and look to him and find strength in him. What a thought. But I thank God that it's the way that he is. We are so prone in our natural thinking and our natural reactions to want to be in control. We want to feel like we got a handle on stuff and we can, you know, we're there, we can do what we need to do. And the reality is we can't, and we need to learn that. We need to learn that God is in control. And I guess as I was just thinking about this in the last few days, I kept a scripture kept coming to me. I guess it's as good a place as any to start, but it's in Ephesians chapter 2. Just the word, just a couple of words, really. But Paul describes there, perhaps I'll read it in a moment, but Paul describes in the first three verses of that chapter the absolute hopelessness of the world apart from what Christ did. Everything about our circumstance was 100% hopeless. Doesn't matter what we do or don't do, we're headed for catastrophe. We live under Satan's dominion, and there is simply no human answer to it. I don't care who you go to or what philosophy you follow, how good you are or how bad you are. The circumstance, the end result is the same. We're in a hopeless circumstance. But, and I remembered the King James translation, and actually I looked it up this morning, and it's the same in several others. It just doesn't happen to be exactly this way in the NIV. But the words are, but God. And what I kept thinking about as I meditated on this, I looked up a number of scriptures that are in the Bible that use that particular construction, but God. And I got to thinking about a but God life. How's that for a crazy title? But, you know, the reality is we need a contrast with life on earth, don't we? If we don't, we're just going to be a part of that, and life is going to be awfully frustrating. And I believe with all my heart God is seeking to bring us out of a lot of strife and anxiety and frustration and bring us into a place of greater rest and peace. What a thought. We sing about it, but we don't live it as much as I believe the Lord wants us to. And I frequently have this conversation with the Lord. I will say, Lord, every week I'm saying the same thing. You know, don't you have something else? And he doesn't pay any attention to me. So there must be a need. I know there is in me. I don't think I'm the only one that needs these simple truths. That God has an answer to everything. We live in a world that is just absolutely out of control, and there is no answer but God to rule and overrule, to intervene. You remember how last week I referred back to a message that I had preached a number of years ago, I think now, getting your butts in the right place, and pointed out that the word but introduces a contrast where we say one thing and then we say but and then there's a contrasting thing. And how easy is it for us to put the but in the wrong place, because the reality is whatever follows but in our thinking is what's in control. Now, you can say all you want to that God is good. And, I'll just refer to this scripture that I think we used when I preached that message. And you can look it up in Psalm 73. Toward the end of that, there's a wonderful verse that's often quoted. You know, though my heart and my flesh may fail, God is the strength of my life. What a wonderful verse. How many have ever been encouraged by that particular verse? Yeah, it's a wonderful verse. And what an introduction to the but God. But how many of you remember how that psalm starts? Surely God is good to Israel, but as for me, my steps had well nigh slipped. And what happened was he got his eyes off on what appeared to him to be the prosperity and welfare of people who despised God, lived for themselves, led wicked lives, and yet seemed to get along great. And I know none of you have ever had those thoughts cross your mind, but here's this guy who was actually a worship leader in Israel, one who was expected to show up every time they had anything going on at the tabernacle, not the tabernacle, but I think it was David's worship center. I can't think what they call it now, but anyway, David had established a worship center in Jerusalem before they ever built the temple. And Asaph was one of the ones who was put in charge of leading the worship singers. And there he is going through the motions every time they got together, and all these thoughts are going through his head. And he affirms with his mind and his confession is, yes, God's good to Israel, but. And somehow he has allowed the devil to direct his attention and his focus onto something that was, you know, that appeared to him to be very real, very factual. This world is full of stuff that's actually very real on a natural level. And you can't sit there and just pretend that it isn't real. We can't imagine evil away. It's real. Stuff that happens is real. And yet God wants us to look beyond that. And of course, God took him through that circumstance and brought him to a place where he suddenly saw things differently. And then God brought him to where he saw the real circumstance of the wicked was that he was in a bad place, heading to a bad place. Yeah, things might look good right now, might feel good, but where he was headed was not good. And so he comes right back to that verse we quoted. I'll tell you, that's something, and as I thought about this, the more I thought about it in different contexts, this simple principle needs to so govern our thinking that we can be free. You know, I mentioned last week, as we're looking forward, what the Lord told us through the writer in Hebrews chapter 12, that we're to run the race with endurance. What's the next phrase? Do you remember what it is? Well, looking into Jesus, yes, but laying aside every weight. You know, it's come back to me during the week. That's a problem. Folks, if you're worried, if you're fearful, if there is anything that pertains to this world as you assess it, as you experience it, that you're carrying around, that's a weight. You know, I told Chloe the other day, I'll give you this illustration. I told her, I said, how would it be if they told you to run a race and they hung a 50-pound weight on your back? How would that work? But that's how we live the Christian life. There's stuff that just is, it's in our face. It's real. We'd like to control it. We can't, and it's real, and we've got to deal with it. And there we are. And we don't know how to let it go. It's my responsibility. I've got to do this. I got to take control. And God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to live a but God life. You know, the gospel from the beginning, I'll try to remember to come back to this. I'm just trusting the Lord. I didn't bring an outline today. I got to stop doing that because it distracts me. I apologize for last week. But at the same time, Lord, you're going to have to organize this. You're going to have to take me through. But I know that the gospel itself recognizes that there was a world under Satan's dominion. That when Christ was sent to the cross, it represented in a sense, a triumph for Satan. We know what the world is. We've talked about this many times. The world is absolutely under the dominion of this fallen angel we call Satan. And he's not alone in his rebellion against God. And once the human race embraced rebellion and self-will and self-pleasing, everything collapsed, everything fell into an order in which we are prisoners of that principle, cannot escape. And here was Jesus Christ come into the world as he declared, not to save the righteous, he didn't come for the righteous. Of course, there aren't any, but those who think they are. But he didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. Aren't you glad that Satan didn't have a clue how God was going to do this? That no matter what Satan planned, no matter what degree of control he thought he had over this world, God had something that he had planned way before Satan ever existed. Praise God. And so you come to the time when God is launching the kingdom. He has prepared his servants. He's called them. He has revealed himself in the resurrection. And he told them, wait, I'm going to send you everywhere with this message, but don't go out now. You're not ready yet. Hang around Jerusalem and you're going to be endued. You're going to be given with power to do this. What did he tell them in John 15? Without me, you can do nothing. And so this was an outworking of that simple principle. You have got to be an instrument of my hands. My hand has got to be upon you. I'm going to give you what it takes to carry the message out. And so these people who were so recently cowering before the power of Rome and the power of the Jewish council, all of a sudden, they're in the temple, by the way. You want to know where they were, not the upper room. They were in the temple on this occasion. If you look at the last verse of Luke 24, it makes it pretty plain. But there they are, standing in the temple on the day of a feast among all the thousands of people who were there. And God comes down. All of a sudden, there's a sound. There's a rushing wind that's blowing around the place. And tongues of fire rest upon their heads. And suddenly they are empowered to begin to speak out with authority, not just in the language of the Jews, the Galilean Jews at that, but in the language of every foreigner who was there on that day. And I forget what the count was, but it was a bunch of languages that they didn't know. And there they were proclaiming, and it was so obviously something strange and supernatural going on. And you remember how some of them said, oh, they're just drunk. Anyway, Peter finally stands up. The very one who had just denied Christ, gone through that terrible failure of weakness, and here is God. You ever felt like a failure? And God's got to be through with me? Praise God for the example of Peter. God can take your failures and bring forth something eternal out of it if we'll just trust him and let him fix it. That's the problem. We try to fix it. We can't. But oh, there has to come that point of just, Lord, I'm in your hands. Exactly what was sung. What an awesome thing. So Peter stands up. And of course, he relates this to prophecy. But I guess what drew me to this, getting to the phrase that is central to my thought, verse 23, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. Accredited by God. What does that mean? God bore testimony. God said, this is my son. I'm going to prove it by all the miraculous things he does. So they had every reason in the world to believe that God was with him, and yet most of them rejected that. What an amazing thing unbelief is. All right, this man, now listen to this, listen to what he says here. This needs to govern our thinking. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Praise God, wouldn't it be nice if we could live our daily lives with the reality that God has planned and foreknown everything from the beginning. It's not just the big picture stuff. It's you and you and you. The stuff you're dealing with in your life the stuff you're thinking about, stuff that keeps you awake at night. God knew about it from the foundation of the world. He's able to take all that stupid stuff. I'm sorry, I'm not supposed to use the word stupid. I was reminded of that last week. That's okay. All of that foolish stuff. And weave it into a plan that will absolutely have eternal, glorious results. Thank God. Can't we trust Him with that? Doesn't He want us to have more rest in our lives and more freedom to enjoy Him? Praise God. Praise God. I need this. I'm an anxious guy, likes to control things, likes to see them work out the way I expect them to work out. That's just human nature. God deliver me. God deliver every one of us from that. I'm going to say stupid again, but anyway, I won't do that. Foolish. There you go. We just use that word. But anyway, here's something that to the natural mind made no sense at all. He came to be a Savior, a conqueror. And there He is yielding Himself into the hands of the very enemy of God. God, He's allowed to be tortured to death, put in a grave. It looked like the ultimate victory. Sometimes it looked like Satan's in control. Certainly does in society, and he is in one sense. But oh, I'll tell you, there's a God. Everything we think about in life needs to be governed by this word. I don't care what else. It's but God, but God, but God. And so Peter goes on after saying what he was saying here about God's deliberate plan and all the stuff that you did. But God raised Him from the dead, freeing Him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Him. Thank God for the victory that was won on that day. That needs to be the ultimate demonstration to every single one of us, because He didn't do that for Himself. He did that for you. He did that for me. He went through all of that and won that victory so that He could give us life. The cross gave Him the power to say, I've already paid the penalty. God has already charged me with your sin, and it's gone forever. The blood is testimony to that. But oh, thank God He wasn't just left in the grave with forgiven sins. He was raised with a brand new life that He shares with us. And He has the right and to absolutely impart that word and that life to every single one of us so that we can begin to live that out and grow into His children to live with Him forever. Again, have I ever said this before? Yeah, about every week. But that's all right. I think God wants to give this same basic foundational truth in such a way that we begin to get it. We begin to wake up in the morning and it's not just, oh, here I am again, you know, dealing with life. It's just here everywhere. Oh, what a weight it is. God wants us to learn how to cast every burden upon the Lord. Is that not His promise? If we cast our burden upon the Lord, what will He do? He'll sustain us. It's by His strength we're called to live. It's by His life we're called to live. It's not by our ingenuity and our power to control stuff. That's the problem. We can't control life. And so God wants us to see this in its light. But let's just go back for a moment and look at Ephesians chapter 2. Here is the hopelessness. It's one thing for Jesus to do all this, but what about our state? Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, lest you think that he was just talking about all these other folks and talking down to them, he says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were all deserving of wrath. That's the reality, folks. I don't care whether you're good, bad, or indifferent by the world standard. Every single person in this room, every single person on this planet is described by this passage. That's the reality, folks. But God, that's the only hope that we have for eternity, for life, for whatever. Thank God that He is able to save the worst of the worst. I don't know who may hear this. I don't know who's here. You may think that you're the worst of the worst, but I guarantee you, you're not. Paul already has that honor. Listen to what he said to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, rather, who has given me strength, that He considered me trustworthy, appointing me to His service. Now you see what he's talking about here. Me? You know, this is the who, me kind of reaction. You ever had that? When you have such a sense of your own unworthiness, your own need, and then someone wants you to do something for the Lord, you say, who, me? You know, I think it's a healthy thing to come to that place, don't you? Didn't Paul himself say not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought? We do have a place, but we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to think soberly. God's given everyone the measure of grace that He wants for our place in the scheme of things. But to go into the other ditch and call that humility, that's not what real humility is. Humility is just simply being what we are, but it's lifting our eyes to that. It's always trumped every fact about our need, who we are, and what we're supposed to do. Every fact is trumped by those two words, but God. Okay? Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor, a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Boy, that teaches you something about grace, isn't it? It's not just some vague thing called favor. It's the stuff that I need. It's the pouring out of God's Spirit upon my heart to impart His love, the knowledge of His love, the faith I need to lay hold of it, the ability to repent and believe. Man, if I don't get that from God, it doesn't come from me. But oh, what a merciful, faithful God is. How merciful He is. And look what He did to a man like Paul with all the stuff he did. I don't think there's anybody here is guilty of any worse than Paul. Praise God, or anybody who hears this. You know, sometimes people hear this in prison. Folks, if you're listening to this, God's message is to you. I don't care who you are or what you've done. There is a but God reality that trumps everything.
Say it again.
There is a but God reality that trumps everything. I'll say it again. That's all right. All right. The grace of our Lord. I don't think it uses the exact words in this passage. The grace of our Lord was poured out upon me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That's where he got all that stuff. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, why did God choose to save Saul? God was looking for an example to say, if I can save Saul, I can save anybody. I can save anybody. There's nobody that's beyond my reach. If they will humble themselves and lift their and just receive the grace, let it change their hearts. Oh, I'll tell you what the problem with so many is that they're just going to duck and dodge and do everything they can to protect self. But oh, what a joy it is to let go and let God have His way. Is He not worthy? What motivated him? What motivates Satan to do what he did? Pride, selfishness. All he wants to do is take the human race and use, abuse, and destroy it. And laugh and go on to the next victim. That's the one you want to serve? I don't. I want to serve the one that sacrificially came to my rescue when I didn't deserve it in the smallest degree. He is the one that I want to worship and trust and look to. Oh, I'll tell you, God help us to come to a place where that just so is so central to our thinking. It's the default way we look at ourselves and life. We could look at the world and we could see it realistically. But God, it's a matter of perspective. You know, perspective is, you know, if I stand here, things look really bad. But now if I move over here, I see it from a different point of view, and all of a sudden, wait a minute, there's something different, something I missed. And God wants us to be able to live in this crazy world, to watch it fall apart, to watch the things that are happening, to watch the spirits that are in control seemingly having their way, and to be able to say, but God, they don't know what they're up. They don't have a clue what they're up against. God is allowing, what's the word? A crop is one way to go, one way to look at it, that Satan has planted in the human race to grow and to mature. But there's coming a harvest. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter if they go to the stars, which I don't think they will, but it doesn't matter where they, what they succeed in doing. Boy, there's coming a day, but God has the last word, no matter what they say. But you know, that needs to percolate, as I said. That has got to percolate down into our daily lives until we learn to see that the things that happen to us, the things that we cope with on a day-to-day basis, always have a but God reality aspect to them. Do we see that? Praise God. I'm going to drop this in. I did kind of pass over this in my mind. Maybe an outline would help. I don't know, but that's all right. But I was talking about how God saves the worst. You know, one of the sisters in the church gave me a book over the holidays. And it was one of the biographies of John Newton. And I knew pretty much about his life. He was the one who wrote Amazing Grace, except for the last verse. I understand that got added over here in America later on, but nonetheless. His testimony was another one like Paul, or like Saul. You talk about the most unlikely person on the planet for someone to save. It was John Newton. There was a period in his young manhood when he was at sea that could not have been a more rebellious young man, could not have been a more, angry at God, not believing in God, mocking everything to do with God, mocking righteousness, going out of his way to stir up trouble and to gather people, teach them, train them to be unbelievers. Foul mouth, everything that could be wrong in his life was. And on top of that, involved in the slave trade, seeing things that were unspeakable. And they're described in pretty clear detail in the book. Some of the things that are there, you just can't imagine the evil that was going on in that trade. And there he was participating in it and maintaining this spirit, this angry, there's no God, I can do as I please, and just every expression of human nature that was wrong, it was there in him. And the account tells of how they, at one point, God had seemingly saved him from disaster time and time again, and he just was almost clueless to it. He should have been here, but instead he was here, and whoever was there got killed. I mean, over and over that kind of thing happened. And then somehow, at one point, he came to be on a ship that was traveling. This must have been, they must have delivered the slaves and gone north to Newfoundland or someplace up in north of us. And then they were needing to sail across back to England, and everything went wrong. Storms, problems of every sort. People were dying. They ran out of supplies. The ship began to break apart. It came to a place where it looked like they were done for. They were going to sink. And the captain was a God-fearing man who knew what John Newton was like and was convinced that, like Jonah, their problems were because of John Newton. And what they needed to do was throw him overboard. I'm not exaggerating. They had his hands tied behind his back, ready to throw him overboard, when all of a sudden a wind came up. They had been becalmed. And suddenly the wind, a favorable wind, came up. And the captain didn't kind of know what was going on inside John, but all of a sudden he came to a place. God had been working with his heart. He came to a place where he said, where he began to surrender. And began to come to a knowledge of God. In spite of that, it took a matter of years. He was still a slave trader, still doing all kinds of things. But there was a progressive work of God just changing his heart. And he wound up being a minister for decades with thousands of people coming to hear him preach. Friend of all kinds of famous Christians in his day. What a testimony of God's mercy. You talk about a but God situation. What hope did that man have? And there he was with a heart to reach to every kind of place. He could reach into the high places of society, but he had a heart for the common people of England, and he just shared the simple testimony of what God had done for him. And you know that the song that we still sing around the world today? He came to a place where instead of singing all these liturgical songs that were out there, every Sunday God would give him a sermon. And he would write a hymn for that Sunday. Can you imagine that? Suppose we come in here today and I said, we're going to preach about but God. Here's a hymn that we need. Here's a new hymn that we need to learn. And somehow that was his way of presenting truth in a way that the people could grasp it and sing about it. And Amazing Grace was just one of those. And he went on and kind of forgot about it. It was just lost. And one day he went back years later into his notes, and he found that thing. And somehow it came to his attention and others and became what it is today. What an amazing testimony. I'll tell you. If you've come to the Lord at all in your life, if you've come to Him and come to know Him, there was a but God moment in your experience. When your life was hopeless without Him, I don't care. You know, I grew up in a preacher's home. I need Jesus as much as you do. I never went out in the world and did all those things, but I don't have any less need in here. I needed the Lord too. But I'll tell you, there is a but God moment that everyone needs. And I'll tell you, if there is anybody here or anybody who hears this who somehow is so deluded as to think that your life in this world is okay and what you seek in this world is what it's really about, oh my. Jesus gave, it doesn't matter what you're living for, Jesus gave a parable that really covers all the bases. Of course, he said, you know, what profit will it be if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? But then he told the parable of the rich man. And the rich man, all of a sudden, one year had a crazy abundant harvest. He didn't use the word crazy, but that's the idea. Just extremely abundant. Didn't have any place to put the stuff. So he's trying to figure out what he's going to do. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And I'm going to stow it all in there. And then I'm going to sit back and say, eat, drink, and be merry. This is a wonderful, I'm just going to go on with living. And Jesus said in his parable, but God said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then what? You know, that's a good thing to ask anybody who's taken up with this world, whose life revolves around their natural desires. You're having a great time. You're feeling good. Things are going good. Your bank account's full. Okay, and then what? Well, I'll get older, and then what? Well, I'll retire, and then we'll sail around the world, we'll do this, and then what? You know, there's always an and then what? And then I'll die. And then what? See, I'll tell you, over everything that happens in this world, the reality is, but God. Oh, we need to reckon on that. Anybody who doesn't reckon on that simple truth is, as Jesus put it, a fool. I pray that God will awaken everybody who's capable of being awakened. So we need that perspective, don't we? We need it on a day-to-day basis. Is there something in your life? Is there something that someone has said or done that, you know, has affected you in such a way that it's become a weight to you? My God, can't we look past that? You know, Ben said something that Wednesday night that needs to be emphasized. I appreciate it. He was talking about God bringing us through circumstances and how the fact of what God has done is significant. We can say, well, I came through that and I'm okay. Or God was faithful and he brought me through, as though that's the extent of it. Okay, the faithfulness of God to bring us through, it's wonderful. But God does not bring us through stuff for no reason. What he seeks is for us to come out of that something with something we did not have before we went into it. If he takes you into a dark cave, what he seeks for us to do is to come out with a diamond. Something we did not have before we went in that dark place. And I'll tell you, if we will keep our eyes on him, God can fill us with eternal riches that can only come by what we experience in this world. And we will see that even in the little things of our daily lives, we may not feel like much, even in the little things of our daily lives, we're going to start to see that God is absolutely ordering our steps as much as he ordered the steps of anybody else, including his son. That he has foreseen it all. He is working it all, as Paul said, to our good. He knows how to impart the riches of God's grace, but he does it through life and our dealing with life. Oh, God, help us not to get bogged down with the stuff. You know, there's one of the but God passages in the Scripture. I'm going to adapt a little bit, but Paul is talking about his ministry in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think. You can look it up later. But he's describing how he was sincere in what he did and the sincerity of it. But in one verse he says, I did not seek to please men, but God. That's a different way of looking at that. But Paul's motive for doing what he was doing was not to please men. Folks, we're not here to please people. We're not here to aggravate them needlessly. But we're not here to please people. We are here to please God. There will always be people who will not be pleased. There will always be people who will do mean stuff, say foolish things. I'm going to have to get used to not using that word. There will always be people who will express human nature in a negative way around us, and God will allow it so that we will learn how to trust him and have a right spirit and say, I'm not here to please them anyway. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to have a right spirit in the face of it. I'm going to be what God calls me to be because I'm looking to him. I don't care. This is a passing circumstance. Why am I getting bogged down with it? But we do, don't we? God help us in the difficulties of circumstances. Do you know, I was thinking about this. It just gets beyond the individual thing and having that perspective where we're always realizing that God's got this and he's over it, is that we are being builded together, as Paul said, for a house for God, a place for God to live. And he likens that not just to a house but to a body. And you look at 1 Corinthians 12, and it talks about how the body functions and all of this. And then he talks about individual members and their place, and is it important or not, or how we deal with it. And he says, but God has put it, basically, I'll paraphrase, but God has put it together the way he pleases. That is a reality that we need to see on and every single one of us, that God has a place for you in his kingdom. And everything he does in your life has to do with fitting you specially for that particular place in his kingdom. Who are we to get bogged down with the process and distracted by it, discouraged by it, turning away from trusting in him as a result of all of these things instead of letting God change us and letting God work in us, because he knows what we need to be what he wants us to be. He doesn't tend to tell us all the details, does he? It's called faith is what we need. We need a simple heart of trust in him. And I guess the poster child, I won't go into all the details of the story because we know it well, but the poster child for this is Joseph. Now, I don't think anybody here is called to sit on a throne next to an emperor and have this place of rule for which God basically designed Joseph. But the principles are the same. If you and I have any place in the kingdom of God, the principles are exactly the same. It's not like God has a special program for special people and everybody else is just kind of a number of, or you're just on the boat somewhere, but nobody in particular. You are somebody in particular. And you matter to God and you matter to me. There's something that God wants to impart to you that I need, that everybody else in the body of Christ needs. Well, how does he get there, starting with what he has to start with? Boy, God's got a job on his hands. If you look at it from a human point of view, it's impossible. But God is the overriding consideration. God can work when nothing else will avail. And of course, Joseph, you remember how as a young boy he had these dreams that made it appear like his whole family was going to be bound down to him. And of course, they loved that. And then you remember how his brothers, believe it or not, these were the fathers of all of the tribes of Israel. You think God is able to work with pretty broken material? He did it anyway. But here's Joseph innocently going to find out how his brothers are doing, take them supplies, and they decide that they're going to do something. They're going to take care of business. And with an inspiration of wickedness, they ultimately sold him into slavery and then went and pretended to his father that he was dead. Talk about wickedness. Do you know the devil knows that God's children are called to a purpose? Do you know the devil knows that? Do you think he's just sitting around saying, oh, well, I'll go bother someone else? Or do you think he is going to focus his attention on anyone that is serving God and saying, I'm going to do everything in my power to prevent that? And so here's a man that the devil didn't know how all this was going to work out, a young man, but the devil knew this was somebody special. I got to do something. I'm going to stir up this natural hatred and jealousy in his brothers. I'm going to get rid of this guy, sell him down to Egypt, and he'll be gone. So Joseph gets down to Egypt, and instead of being bitter, I mean, think of the emotions. You know, his brothers described it later. There was an anguish as he begged them, don't do this. We saw the anguish of his soul as it came back to them. And there he was, and he went down to Egypt. And instead of getting bitter, instead of carrying the burden of, I've got, boy, just wait, I'm going to get him. The natural human reaction. He just goes to work in this man's house, and next thing you know, the guy recognizes this is a gifted man. Everything he does turns out well. I'm putting him in charge. And the devil says, boy, I got to do something. This isn't working out. And so he stirs up the wife, and she tries to seduce him and then cries rape and gets him charged falsely. And next thing you know, he's in prison, not just in prison, but he's got chains on that don't feel too good. Talk about in prison chains, prisoner's chains. And there he is. And somehow, I can't imagine. I mean, if you and I were there, how would we react? You think we might be discouraged and maybe wonder? You know, there's a lot of atheists in the world who once claimed to believe in God, and they encountered some deep traumatic disappointment in life, or they observed all the evil that was being allowed in the world, and they finally concluded there's no God. I mean, you remember the movie God's Not Dead, and the atheist professor in that one, that was what did it for him. Was it a grandmother, I think? Mother, grandmother, was a godly woman, trusted in God, and he prayed, oh God, I'll do anything, just let her live, and she died. And that was the start of his atheism. But here's a guy who had every reason to say that dream was a bunch of junk. I ain't serving this God anymore. Look what he's allowed in my life. This can't be right. I trusted him and look where I'm at. But he didn't do that, did he? Somehow there was enough of a sense of this, but God, I don't care what happens down here and what the devil is allowed to do. There is a but God aspect to this that is rules over everything. And so he becomes not the trusted leader of a ruler over a man's household, but of the prison. And the guy in charge of the prison just lets Joel, whatever his name is, anyway, lets him run it. Sorry, Joel. Lets Joseph run things. And so there he is. And of course, you remember how over time, eventually, he's brought to this place where he's on the throne. And before long, his whole family runs out of food over there. You remember how the years of plenty and then the years of famine, God revealed it all. And there he is, administering all of this. The very man that the devil had plotted to get rid of by any means he could think of. And God has turned every circumstance around and showed who's really in charge. Do we live as though God's really in charge of our lives? See, God had a purpose for Joseph, didn't he? He knew where he was going with this. Joseph didn't. So Joseph was just called to yield and trust and keep his integrity and keep trusting God. And God brought him to the place that he needed to be. Because God knew he was going to be on a throne, but God also knew he needed some training. And it wasn't the kind of training you get in a schoolroom somewhere. This is the kind of training where you go through tough times and you trust God. Because if you're on a throne, you've got to have tough times. It's not something like David and all that he went through to get ready for the throne. God knows what place he's designed for you. And every single thing you're going to have to contend with in your life is designed to prepare you to fill a place that matters. Like I say, you're not going to sit on a throne in Egypt somewhere, but you're going to be a part of the body of Christ, and you're going to have a place, you're going to have a vessel that God wants to use. Oh, may our eyes be opened like they were with Joseph. But I guess what drew me to the story, besides, I guess, the obvious example of trusting God in difficult circumstances, is his reaction to when finally he reveals himself. There are some but God statements in that. But then comes the real ultimate test when Dad dies and his brothers are still living under the cloud of what they have done. And seeing this brother of theirs they had so violently wronged sitting on a throne with absolute power, oh my God, they're going to come and bow down to him and beg for mercy, realizing this guy has been biding his time. They were just looking at themselves in the mirror and how they'd react, but they didn't know what God had been able to do in this man's life. Somehow he had been enabled to live a but God life. And so they come to him, and he doesn't duck what happened, does he? He says, you meant it for evil. What you did to me was terrible. It was really, genuinely, horribly evil. But God meant it for good to save lives. What happened to Jesus was evil, wasn't it? But God meant it for good to save everyone here that has put their trust in Him. Praise God. Can't that God work out everything in our lives? Do we have to carry around life's burdens as though it's all up to us? I'll tell you, God wants us to live a but God life and put our hope and our trust in Him and realize in every circumstance that we can cast our burdens upon Him. It's more than just saying, I know it's going to turn out good. But a lot of times what we're really saying is, I know it's going to turn out good, but right now it's bad. You see what the problem is? Getting our butts in the wrong place. We need to be able to say, yeah, things are tough. There are burdens right now that the devil is trying his best to put on my heart, put on my life. But God is on His throne. I know how this turns out in the end. I don't know the course of my life. He's the one marked out my life. He told me to run. He didn't tell me exactly how it was going to go, except that He'd go with me. Praise God. He's always going to go with me. That's the thing that makes it bearable. But all the things that He has purposed to do, only God could put that together. God has ordained He called us by His grace, not by our works, but what? Unto good works, which what? God has foreordained that we walk in them. That's it. God has got the plan for every single one of our lives. And He longs for us to walk in those ways, longs for us to be able to run the race with endurance. Oh, God, give us grace. God, give me grace to just realize I don't have control. I'd like to. I want things to work out the way I want them to work out. I want God to work on my schedule so it feels better. But He knows what I need. He knows that I need to feel weak because that's when I realize I'm weak and I need Him. What's He done in your life that you'd rather it happen some other way? But oh, instead of stewing on that, instead of focusing on that, instead of letting that be the determining factor of how we live and what we think about, God, get us over this horrible place of being self-absorbed. Who cares what people think about you, what people say about you? Who cares what people do to you? Who cares what circumstances come? We need to be able to just cast them upon the Lord and say, Lord, You set me free. I'm not in control anyway. You might as well handle this. I'm just going to do what comes to my hand, and I'm going to praise You in the midst of it. I want to live that but God life where I realize the destiny of this world. I realize that no matter what happens down here, no matter what God allows, He is in charge. There is no contest here. I'll tell you, nobody knows any better than the devil himself that he's living in a but God world. He's experienced it too many times. When he has tried to engineer something to his end and it has blown up in his face. Talk about the cross blowing up in somebody's face. Wow. He absolutely was the instrument by which God did something that is the reason you and I can be here this morning and have hope. Praise God. You want to serve a God like that? You want to trust Him? I do. I just praise God. That is the thing that overrides every other condition in this world is two words, but God. I don't care what happens in an uncertain world. It's going to be uncertain from our point of view. The virus comes and kills everybody, but God. When the devil establishes his kingdom, he's got to live with the reality there's coming a day. But God is going to absolutely swoop in at the exact right moment. And it's going to be okay for everyone who has trusted Him. You know, think about the example of Noah and how the world came to that place where there was no answer except to destroy. But God saved a remnant, didn't He? They were trusting in Him. And you come to the end of chapter 7, I believe it is, of Genesis, and it describes how every land-breathing organism died. every animal, every person, air breathing, did I say? And chapter 8 begins with the words, but God remembered Noah. God's not going to forget you. I don't care what it seems like, what it feels like. I don't care what the devil says about it. I don't care what earthly consideration comes into play. God has not forgotten you, nor will he forget you. His word, his promise is real. And he wants every one of his children today in our day-to-day lives. This is not theology class, folks. This is meant to be something that we remember when we get up. We remember when we run into this issue. We're dealing with that one. We learn how to hand stuff off to him and say, God, you've allowed this, but you're going to have to handle the emotional part of it. You're going to have to handle it. I can't fix this. I can't do anything about it, but I trust you, and I know you sent this into my life to do something that could happen no other way. Not only just to do something, to give me something I could not possess any other way. You've got riches in heaven that I can't even imagine. But this is your way of depositing those riches into my life, one jewel at a time. And I believe you and I trust you, and I'm looking to you this day. I'll tell you, how many of you want to live a but God life? Praise God. He is on the throne, and he loves his own, and I don't care what the devil does. God is the one who will bring his people through. And we will stand there that day and look back, and nothing that you see here will exist at one when we leave it all behind. Praise God. Praise God. I think I've said all I need to say. Thank the Lord.
Praise God. This has been such an encouragement. I don't know if there's much to add to this at all, but I was thinking about the song Amazing Grace, and I was reading through it, and you know, the very first verse, is very like relevant to that but God life. It says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. They'll help me out. I saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. To me, what that means is I once was lost, but God has uncovered who I am. He has uncovered who I am in his eyes. I'm his child. I'm his loved one. But now I see. God has opened my eyes. But God has opened my eyes. And the Chris Tomlin version, if you've heard it, I mean, we sing it in the choir. My chains are gone. It ends with, the earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. And I just think that was such an encouragement to think about. And I wanted to relate it back to Paul. If Paul is the worst of us, and God was able to save Paul and can save all of us, and we think of Paul as this like super high divine or biblical figure with divine purpose, God calls us. He has the same intention for you and me, and there's no difference. But I wanted to finish off with the end of Timothy, because I think it's neat how all of the books that Paul has written kind of ends with a but God encouragement. So this is Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Pursue these things. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. The God who called us here below. And that eternal life starts now. It doesn't start after this life is over. It starts now. God has that for us in this life. And I just wanted to encourage you all, because I'm encouraged, and I think God has placed this encouragement on my heart to share with you guys. But that eternal life starts now. There's fun to be had in this life. There's enjoyment to be had in the midst of the world. If our life is of this world, we're going to be miserable. But our life is in God. Praise God for that. But God has called us to an eternal life starting now. So I love you guys.